Okay, let's come to a point of concentration. I'd like to finish up First Chronicles tonight, so we can move right into Second Chronicles next Sunday. Even though I want to do that, I'm not just going to blaze through here like a tornado and miss on some of the things that I want to point out. So I don't know how you want to do it, but have your text open to First Chronicles, and we'll make our way through. Now, before we rebound, if my notes are correct, we are ready to start chapter 13 tonight. We'll finish chapter 12. Good. Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, grace recovery if necessary. If that is not necessary, then for concentration on the Word of God, let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the wonderful opportunity to study the Word of God. Realize, Heavenly Father, what constitutes one of the greatest men in Old Testament history and things that made him so great. Therefore, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week we finished up the genealogy, and we went through we got started on the Davidic kingdom, which covers all of chapters 10 through chapter 29. And last week we started on his royal followers, and that was chapters 11 and 12, the followers, the loyal followers of David. And we took them up in various segments of study. Now that brings us tonight to his promotions and prosperity. The promotions and prosperity of David, and this will cover chapters 13 through 17. We're under Roman numeral 2 of the outline, the Davidic kingdom, chapters 10 through 29. We took up 1, the end of Saul's reign, chapter 10. 2, the greatness of David, which is where we are, chapters 11 through 29. Now we've divided this up into 3 parts: personal greatness, temple organization, and David's farewell address. We're now under personal greatness, 11 through 22, chapters 11 through 22. 1, his loyal followers, chapters 11 and 12. And now we come to his promotions and prosperity. David's promotion and prosperity, chapters 13 through 17. Personal promotions and prosperity, 13 through 17. Now, let's get to work. We have this divided up into a few things, but let's note, first of all, 1, his spiritual prosperity. His spiritual prosperity, chapter 13. Now, this is an ideal place to begin and not an accident, because of the principle, all temporal blessings are determined by one's spiritual prosperity. In other words, personal prosperity is always preceded by one's spiritual prosperity of maturity and concentration on the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, chapter 13 is an introduction to David's greatness. And of course, it will be characterized by David's love of the Lord and David's love of Bible doctrine. So this is the greatness of David. All right, now, chapter 13, introducing the spiritual prosperity of David. Let's get to work on it. We divide it in just a few principles. We have, 1, the recovery of the ark. The recovery of the ark to the capital. Now, remember, we have already studied how David has secured, by military victory, the city of Jerusalem. And now we have the recovery of the ark to the capital. That's going to be chapter 13. Now let's outline chapter 13. First of all, if you want to do it by letters, A is the desire to recover the ark. The desire to recover the ark, verses 1 through 4. His desire to have the Ark of the Covenant returned. Then secondly, or B, we have the actual recovery, briefly stated, verses 5 through 8. The recovery of the Ark of the Covenant, verses 5 through 8. Now, let me give you just a few principles at this point. You recall that, give you 2 points. One, the ark is still in another Jewish town, if you're interested. It's Kiriath Jearim, and this is where it was returned by the Philistines. If you remember the history, go back to where they conquered. They took the ark. The Philistines captured the ark. We studied that in the Fading Glory special. Then they took it to the Philistines. That's when they had all of their problems with the Ark of the Covenant. And they had the gallstones and all of that, and they sent it back. Or hemorrhoids. They had the hemorrhoids. And they sent it back. They kept shipping it around from city to city, and hemorrhoids kept coming into the city by the mass. And they kept, finally, they just decided, let's get rid of this thing. So they sent it back. Remember, they just put it on an oxen cart, and the oxen cart went right into the area of Judah, and it was taken to the city of Kiriath Jearim, and so that's where it's been. Now David is the one that's going to bring it back into the city of Jerusalem, and he will bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, point C. A is the desire to recover the ark. B is the recovery itself. And C is the failure. The failure of the recovery of the ark. Now, this has to do with a failure to obey the word of God. Only the Levitical priesthood were allowed to touch the ark. And so they, you recall how one of the men, one of the guards, touched the ark, and to save it, it was going to fall. He reached up to secure the ark, and he was stricken dead by God. David got all bent out of shape about God's judging the Jew, and so we have a problem between the Lord and David at that particular point. So we have the failure in the movement of the ark. You see, believer, it is not just doing what God would have us to do, but it's doing it in the manner that God would have us to do. It's much like we saw this morning. Morality is right, but morality for the wrong reasons is not right. Morality and human good, or doing good things for people, being a wonderful person, living by the honor code, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, you can forget it. There is a right way and a wrong way. And so we have the failure recorded. Now, this brings us to chapter 14. This brings us to chapter 14, and this will bring us into David's personal blessings and David's personal prosperity from the Lord. Now, the ideal of chapter 13, even though it ended on that sour note, but the ideal is that David wanted that Ark of the Covenant brought into the city of Jerusalem. That's his spirit, that's his attitude, that's his obsession, is the Lord. Now, chapter 14, we're ready for David's personal blessings from the justice of God. This is chapter 14. All right, A, we have material blessings. Material blessings. And along with that will be his popularity, verses 1 and 2. We have material blessings, popularity. Verses 1 and 2, popularity means acceptance by the people. We have family prosperity. Family prosperity, verses 3 through 7. And we have military victory. We have military prosperity, verses 8 through 17. Verses 8 through 17. Now the principle that is very important for us on the military prosperity of David is that David constantly consulted the Lord. He consulted the Lord as to strategy, and then he obeyed God's battle plans. So he always went to the Lord. That's important because in periods of reversionism, he will not do so. And we've already studied in Joshua. When Joshua went to the Lord, everything worked out. When Joshua did not go to the Lord, then Joshua failed. So David would always go to the Lord, consult the Lord for a strategy. Remember, we're dealing with the greatness of David. That's what I want you to understand about this First Chronicles. Why is this man so great, even though everybody remembers all of the bad things? Here's the man's greatness. Now, look at chapter 14 in your text. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Chapter 14, verse 8 of 1 Chronicles. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. And David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim, the valley of the giants. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" See, this is the greatness of David. Not arrogantly just taking off after them, but going and consulting the Lord. "And wilt thou give them into my hand?" Then the Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will surely give them into your hand." For so they came up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there, just as the Lord said. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like the breaking through of waters." Therefore, they named the place Baal-perazim. And they abandoned their gods there. So David gave the order, and they burned, and they were burned with fire. He burned all of the idolatry of the area. And the Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. And David again inquired of God. And God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around them." In other words, no frontal attack this time. See, that's why I said it's a strategy. Not only the battle plans, but God actually gave him the strategy if we were studying it. This is a frontal attack. "You shall not go up after them in frontal attack, but we're going to use a different battle plan. We're going to use the envelopment. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall come about when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the balsam trees. The wind will cause the trees to sound like marching. Then you shall go up to battle, for God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." That's the sound of the Lord Jesus Christ moving into the battle, the sound on the trees. Again, the faith of David and the plan of God. And David did just as God had commanded him. There's the greatness of David. And they struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon even as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out unto all the lands, both the Jewish lands and the foreign lands, the Gentile lands. And the Lord brought fear of him on all the nations. So David is going to be a great warrior because he obeyed the plan of God. All right, now the third section. We're back to spiritual prosperity. I love the way it's broken down, and to me it's no accident. We have, first of all, chapter 13, spiritual prosperity, recovery of the ark. Then we go to chapter 14, personal prosperity of David. Now we go back to the third point, spiritual prosperity again. Now here's our principle. It's the principle of momentum in life. The principle of momentum in life. Spiritual momentum is the basis of temporal blessings. In other words, you keep going after the spiritual blessings, and the temporal blessings will take care of themselves. You don't stop. See, that's the idea. You keep that spiritual momentum going. Then there will be some temporal blessings along the way, perhaps. Maybe not. But if there is, you just keep with that spiritual momentum. And let the Lord take care of the temporal. So we have spiritual, temporal, spiritual. And this is the emphasis of our lives, is that spiritual momentum in life. The book is beautifully laid out in this manner. So we come back now to chapter 15, the spiritual prosperity, and this is the ark is brought into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is actually brought into Jerusalem. Chapter 15. Now, let's take it up. Take care of this. A. This time it is brought in by the Levites, as per the word of God. See, so that if it begins to fall, a Levite will be right there to handle it. So what we have, David actually recovers from that little arrogance about God striking dead the Jew who tried to recover the ark. And so David is now going to the law. He's doing everything as prescribed by God. So the ark is brought into Jerusalem, A, by the Levites, as per the word of God. That's verses 1 through 15. Verses 1 through 15. I hope you have your Bible still open. I want you to look at verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. Take a look at it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. This is David talking to the Levites. He said, you did not carry it as per the Mosaic law. The Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. You see, there's the great issue in David's life now. He's learning. You have to consult the word of God on everything. All right, B. David accompanies the moving of the ark. And, continuing B, David has music. He's going to have a lot of music accompanying the movement of the ark. This takes up verses 16 through 24, 8 verses. Now, all about the music, and how David wanted this to be a very period of festivity, a lot of happiness and joy, a lot of music. So he has music accompanying the movement of the ark. See, David also has the moving of the ark accompanied by the leaders of the land. The leaders of the land will accompany the movement of the ark. Verse 25. So he's got all the leadership and authority and those in responsibility now are behind the moving of the ark into Jerusalem. D, by the way, that to moving with the leadership is one verse, verse 25. Now D, the moving of the ark is accompanied with sacrifice. With sacrifice, verse 26. He's going to offer up sacrifices to Jehovah in the movement of the ark. E, it is moved with great inner happiness by David and others. Great inner happiness. This is a period of great happiness that the Ark of the Covenant is finally moved back. Now you remember when we studied faded glory, when it was taken away, that means that God has deserted his throne and his nation. Now it's being brought back, that means that God is coming back, and David knows that. So E, it is accompanied with great inner happiness, verses 27 and 28. And F, and I like that the writer put this in, it is also accompanied with negative volition. There are those who are not happy about the movement of the ark. See, so you're always going to have those who are positive to the Word of God, and you're going to have those who are not positive to the Word of God. So one verse of a little warning of the negative volition. Now I'd like to read. Let's take a look that you have the notes. Let's begin our reading at verse 26. Verse 26 is sacrifice. 27 and 28, great happiness. 29 is going to be negative volition. So let's take a look. Chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. Begin our reading in verse 26. And it came about because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. So there's the sacrifice. Verse 27. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, with all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and the Kenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. Verse 28. And all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with the trumpets and loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. A lot of music and happiness. And it happened when, here's the negative volition now, And it happened when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window, saw King David leaping for happiness and laughing. Making merry means laughing. And she despised him in her heart. She is negative to Bible doctrine, negative to the Lord, and does not share the happiness of David. And that's always pitiful to be attacked with a woman that does not share one's happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, chapter 15, the spiritual blessings. Now, chapter 16. Chapter 16 really continues. Remember, this is two chapters. So it continues our study. It continues our study. Verses 1 through 3, we have David's sacrifice. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Chapter 16, we'll call it the service of dedication. The Ark of the Covenant is now in Jerusalem, so even though it's a continuation, we'll call this the service of dedication. By service, I mean like having a worship service. A service of dedication, chapter 16. All right, one, we have David's sacrifices, verses 1 through 3. David offers some sacrifices personally as the king. David is extremely happy and excited about the Ark of the Covenant and all that it teaches and stands for. He loves the Word, and that's the secret of his prosperity. All right, secondly, we have the music. Again, we have an emphasis on the great music, verses 4 through 6. Thirdly, we have David's personal thanksgiving to God. We have David's personal thanksgiving to God. Verses 7 through 36. And I would exhort you to read that. All right, we would read it now if we had time, and if we have time, we'll come back to it, but I'd like to finish the chapter. All right, continuing. So that's the third. First of all, we have David's sacrifices. We have the music. Then we have David's thanksgiving to God. And four, David assigns tabernacle ritual and music. David assigns tabernacle, ritual, and music. Verses 37 through 43. That is part of the administration, but we've got a whole lock of it together. But David now starts the assigning of the ritual, tabernacle, ritual, and music, chapters, verses 37 through 43. Okay. We're under the personal prosperity of David, chapters 13 through 17. 1, spiritual prosperity, 13. 2, temporal prosperity, chapter 14. 3, spiritual prosperity again. Spiritual prosperity, chapters 15 and 16. Now 4, we're under his prosperity and blessings. We now come to historical blessings. Historical blessings. Chapter 17. So we're going to get the categories of blessings. We'll have to wait to the very end of the chapter, the book, to get his dying grace blessing. But here we have historical blessings, and you can put in parentheses Davidic covenant. That is his historical blessings, the Davidic covenant. All right. Let's get to work. Chapter 17, then, is the Davidic covenant. All right, we have, one, David's desire to build the temple. David's desire to build the temple, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we have the Lord's negative response to David. Remember, the Lord said, no, you cannot build the temple. No, you cannot build the temple. So we have the Lord's negative response. This is verses 3 through 6. But 3, we have the Lord's response to David's desire. First of all, we have the Lord's reply. And the Lord's reply is no, but we have the Lord's response to David's desire. Verses 7 through 15. And the Lord's response to David's desire, verses 7 through 15, is the Davidic covenant. All right, let's take a list of things that we have now. Look what we have. We have the Davidic line, the line of the Messiah. We have, secondly, the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. We study that. Thirdly, we have the Ark of the Covenant. So we have the Ark in the city of Jerusalem, the teaching of doctrine, this concentration on the Lord. And now we have the Davidic covenant, the promise of the coming Messiah. So we have all of these things now covered in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, which again deals with the rebuilding and reconstruction of the nation. Now, finally, we have David's response. So we have the Lord's response. That's the Davidic covenant, verses 7 through 15. Now we have David's response, verses 16 through 27. Verses 16 through 27, again, something you should take time to read. Absolutely beautiful portion of Scripture. Verses 16 through 27. In fact, the entire chapter is so beautiful. David's desire, the Lord's negative reply, the Lord's response to David's desire, then David's response to what the Lord has declared. Absolutely a beautiful rapport between the Lord and David back and forth. All right, now we're ready for 4.3, the military conflicts of David. See, point one, his loyal followers. Point two, his prosperity and promotions, 13 through 17. And now three, his conflicts, chapters 18 through 20. 18 through 20, the military conflicts of David, the wars. Chapters 18 through 20. These are very nicely broken up for us. First of all, we have the early successes. The early successes, the early campaigns. The ideal here is the establishment of the kingdom of David. See? Why? It's not only what we're studying, but why is it in here? And what we have with these battles, the early battles and success and victories, this is the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. This is the establishment of Israel as the great nation. All right, let me see if we can break that down for you. By the way, we have the early success and victories establishing the kingdom of David, verses 1 through 17. We have one against the Philistines. Verse 1, against Moab, verse 2, against Zobah, Z-O-B-A-H, Zobah, verses 3 through 11. Now, Zobah is in the area of Syria. Here is the Mediterranean, the Jordan Valley, here's the Persian Gulf. Here's Euphrates, Tigris River. This area is right up here that we're now talking about. And that's why the Davidic kingdom, you see, will go all the way over to the Euphrates River. And all the way down, come down to the Nile over here. And all of that is going to be up through the borderline of Mount Hermon. So here's the Euphrates River and all of this area. What is the Jerusalem going to be like in the millennium? We've already studied it under the Abrahamic covenant, but it's going to be that entire area. It's going to be on this side of Jordan and this side of Jordan. The entire area will be the Davidic kingdom. That's as far as David took it, and Christ will even extend it further. So we have against Zobah to the Euphrates River, chapter 18, verses 3 through 11. I want you to look at verse 3. So open the Bible to chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 3. David also defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, that's northern Syria, It's an Aramean state. Okay. As far as Hamath, as he went to establish his rule to the Euphrates River. I point that out because people today, especially thinking the rapture is so close, are talking a lot about how far it's going to be. And a lot of people say it will not go on this side of Jordan. But the day of David extended it all the way to the Euphrates, and we know that the Lord is going to extend it even further, so it is at least going to be to the Euphrates River. So that's going to be the boundaries of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, then we have 4 against Edom. 4 will be against Edom, 12 and 13. Then we have the characteristics of David. Characteristics of David and his response, verses 14 through 17. Verses 14 through 17. All right, I want you to look at verse 14. Chapter 18, verse 14. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered. Now look how he administered. See, these are the types of verses. Where do you get all that stuff that you talk about? It's all through the Word of God, but take a look. He administered justice and righteousness for all his people. There's the whole emphasis of the integrity of God, the holiness of God, and that is the great issue, not love and all of this other stuff. There's a place for love, but there is the mandatory of righteousness and justice. All right? Now let's continue. Chapter 19 takes up defending the kingdom. See, chapter 18 was the establishing his kingdom. Now, chapter 19 will take up battles of defending his kingdom, defending the Davidic kingdom. All right, first of all, against Ammon. Against Ammon, verses 1 through 15. I'll break this down because it's a rather interesting battle and things, and then it should recall some things to your memory. Verses 1 through 5, the Ammonites humiliated David's staff. The Ammonites humiliated David's staff and then declared war on David. You remember that the king of Ammon died, and David sent a delegation to the funeral of the king. And the son of the king listened to some bad advice, and they said that David's men were coming to spy it out, which is totally ridiculous because they're already in servitude to David. So David doesn't need to come over there and spy out or do anything, and he's sending just a small group of people. But they believed it. And so what they did, if you recall, when the men got there, they first of all cut off their clothes up to the waist, making them ride back with no clothes on. And then they cut off all of their beard, which in that time, now not long hair, but the beard. So be sure you read the text correctly. And that was part of their position and staff. And so completely humiliated them. Completely humiliated them. And then they turned around and became fearful that that would make David mad. So they went ahead and declared war against David. All right. Verses 6 through 9, Joab is the commander under David. Joab is David's commander of this battle. And Joab works up the battle formation, verses 6 through 9, and the battle plans, verses 10 through 15. So, the first in chapter 19, in the defending of his kingdom against Ammon. Then secondly, against Syria, verses 16 through 19. Then thirdly, against Ammon again, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And then against Philistia, verses 4 through 8. A very short chapter. Really should just be part of chapter 19. So these are accounts of the battles of defending the Davidic kingdom. Now, We come to our next discussion in our outline, and we've taken up under personal greatness. Well, we've covered one, his loyal followers, chapters 11 and 12, his promotions and prosperity, chapters 13 to 17, his conflicts, chapters 18 to 20. Now we come to four, his failure. Now, let's take a look. Chapter 20, his failure. And I want you to note which of the failures is discussed. There is only one failure discussed in the entire chapter. It has nothing to do with women. It has nothing to do with Bathsheba. It has nothing to do with all of that kind of stuff that a lot of people talk about. Far more detrimentally is the failure that the chronicler talks about, because it is related to the spiritual momentum of a nation. And chapter 20 deals with one failure of David in all of these chapters, and it deals with the census. Taking the census. And if you really want to talk about it, this is one of David's greatest failures, is the census taking. I am not demising the adultery and the murder, but what I am pointing out to you, that boy, when we talk about the spiritual momentum, this is the census, this is the failure of David, the sin of David, that causes a lot of problems and to the nation, the momentum of the nation. All right, so his failure, chapter 21, the taking of the census. All right, first of all, one, census taking, the census taking. The census is inspired by Satan, protested by Joab, carried through by arrogant David. Inspired by Satan, protested by Joab, carried through by David, arrogant David. All right, if you don't mind, let's take a look, deal with the importance of this, because this is a great chapter about what happens at the end. Chapter 21, let's look at verse 1. Chapter 21. All right, note our order now. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So here is the instigator, is Satan. So David said to Joab and to the prince of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number." But Joab said, now look at Joab, he's got the right idea. Don't worry about numbers. "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek?" In other words, why do you, David, seek this thing, the numbering, and get involved in numbers? "Why should he be a curse of guilt to Israel?" And so Joab has the right idea. Look, if the Lord wants to add people, fine, let him add 100 times. He doesn't want to, fine. But don't get all involved in the numbers game, David. Verse 4. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed." I like Joab. He spoke his peace. David said, "No, you're out of line. We're going to have a census taken." Joab said, "Yes, sir." And he went out and did it. So he obeys his authority. He spoke his word. The authority said, do it, and he did it. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword." Sorry, ladies, the census was of the men who could go to war. Verse 6, "But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab." So he just left out the Levitical tribe and Benjamin, the tribe of Saul. "And God was displeased." So Joab was displeased. God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. Well, David is totally out of line in this particular event. All right, continuing now. Next we have the choice of punishment. The choice of punishment from the justice of God. Verses 7 through 13. In this section, David is given a choice of three different divine disciplines. Two of them would be from God. One would be delivered by the enemies in war. Very few people have the opportunity to pick their divine discipline. David's given the opportunity. Let me show you his wisdom. David's wisdom was very simple. His response was, "Do not let the hand of man be laid upon me." Therefore, he turned it over to the Lord. Whichever of those two that is up to the Lord, let that happen, and let the Lord choose which of those two. So that's what David's going to do. There's going to be a famine, there's going to be war, or there's going to be the most devastating famine for 3 days. There'll be a three-month famine is one choice, a three-year military defeats throughout the three-year period, or an intensified famine in 3 days that will be totally devastating. All right? So the Lord chose the three-day devastation. The three-day devastation is chosen by the Lord. Verses 14 through 17 is the punishment is inflicted. Verses 14 through 17, the punishment is inflicted. Wish we had time to read this, but you can read it sometime. All right, next, the sight. And there are several ways I could name this. Let me give you the ideal of what the text is about and then the principle. The sight of the altar is determined. In other words, in Jerusalem, where will that beautiful temple be built? And where exactly will the altar be placed? Well, here we have it. And the principle, the other way I would have liked to, oh, by the way, this is verses 18 through 30. 18 through 30. The site of the altar is determined. Verses 18 through 30, or we could call this cursing turned to blessing. Cursing turned to blessing. And it is absolutely fantastic. Now, God is administering. Look at verse 18 now. Look at verse 18. We are in chapter 21. See, look at verse 16 now, verse 17 for a moment. Well, what we have is verse 16. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand. Stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. Now this is over Jerusalem, and look what David does. And David said to God, this is the greatness of David in failure, believer. In failure he was great. David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and has done very wickedly. But these sheep," in other words, remember he's called the shepherd of the nation. So he's talking about the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. "But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let thy hand be against me personally and my father's household, but not against thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's a Jebusite, is a citizen of Jerusalem. He's a believer. So David went up as per the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, saw the Lord Jesus Christ. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, and saw David, and went out from the threshing floor, and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the sight of the threshing floor," right there where he was threshing on the floor, beating the wheat, "that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be retained from the people." And Ornan said to David, this is the unbeliever coming to the Lord wanting to do something, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for wood, the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." And David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for a full price. I will not take it, what is yours, for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering, which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to the Lord there, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. And at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness. And the altar of burnt offerings were in the high place of Gibeon at that time. They're going to be brought down, and they're going to be placed right here. Verse 30, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, we'll get to the outline, but let me just read the first verse of 22. Then David said, this is the house of God, the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel. So right there is where David is going to build the ark in Jerusalem, right where the temple. And it will be at that exact spot is going to be where the altar will be placed. So the cursing is turned to blessing. Now we come to the sixth part. Well, let me change that. Now what we're going to take up is we've taken up personal greatness. Now we come to temple organization. Temple organization. Temple organization. Temple's not built, but he's going to lay down all of the organization before it is. Chapters 22 through 27. All right, 1. We have the temple charge and challenge. The temple charge and challenge, chapter 22. All right, we have preparation, verses 1 through 5. Preparation, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. David chose the site for the temple, verse 1. David gathered all the building material, verses 2 through 5. Why, I told you, Solomon really, in my opinion, nothing but a foreman. David built, David designed it, gave the blueprints, got the material, laid the charge. David did everything. But they call it Solomon's temple. But it is indeed everything controlled by King David. So verse 1, David chose the site. And we've already studied. He drew the blueprint. And now verse 2 through 5, David gathers the building material. All right, that's the preparation. Now 2, Solomon is charged, verses 6 through 16. The charge to Solomon to build the temple. Thirdly, the leaders are challenged, verses 17 through 19, to give support to Solomon. He'll even say, my son's rather immature, kind of, so give him full support. All right. Secondly, now we're under temple organization, verses 22 to 27. 1, temple charge and challenge, chapter 22. Now, 2, the Levites are organized. Organization, that's the important principle for temple worship. So the Levites are organized. God is not the author of confusion, but of order. There has to be organization and authority in worship. There has to be organization and authority in worship. So we have the Levites are organized. All right. 1, Solomon is made king. So we have the sovereign, or the, not sovereign, but the king authority. Verse 1. The Levites are organized. Verses 2 through 32. The Levites are numbered, verses 2 through 6. The sons of Gershon, 7 through 11. The sons of Kohath, verses 12 through 20. The sons of Merari, verses 21 through 23. Their duties, verses 24 through 32. Now in this chapter, I want you to look at verses 12 through 14. This is, comes under the sons of Kohath, chapter 23. All right, take a look at it. We're in chapter 23, verse 12. The sons of Kohath were four: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy. That means the high priest line would come through Aaron. Now we'll be studying why this all came about. Remember, this is all before David. David is now giving it all official places in the organization of the temple. Moses should have been the high priest family, but he bickered with God so much he lost that blessing. So Aaron now in our passage, and Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as the most holy high priest, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name forever. But as for Moses, the man of God, his sons were named among the tribe of Levi. Sort of a little reminder. Moses, the man of God, could have had all of this, but he bickered with God and lost out on the great blessing. All right, so we have now in chapter 23, we have the Levitical organization. Now in chapter 24, we have the organization of the priest. The organization of the priesthood. Chapter 24. You can put right now, you can say, you can put there are 24 orders of priests. 24 orders of priests. So we have the order of the priest, chapter 24, and there are 24 orders of the priest. Very simply broken down, the sons of Aaron, verses 1 through 19. The Levites, verses 20 through 31. The organization of the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, in 24 orders, verses 1 through 19. The Levites, verses 20 through 31. All right, I want you to take a look at verses 1 through 4. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. If you're looking at it, you can look. If you have the NASB, you look across the page and you can see how they're all put into order. Like verse 14, the 15th, and then the 16th, and the 17th, and the 19th, the 21st, and so forth. There are 24 orders of priesthood. Now, verse 24, though, to get you into how all of these things are set up, let's know. Verse 1. Now the divisions of the descendants of Aaron, see the priestly family, were these. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no sons themselves. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar served as the high priest family line. And David, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to their offices for their ministry. Since more chief men were found from the descendants of Eleazar than the descendants of Ithamar, they divided them thus. There were 16 heads of fathers' households of the descendants of Eleazar and 8 of the descendants of Ithamar. So now the next thing you'll be reading are the 24 orders of the priesthood. I'd just like to read some to fill you in of what we're studying so it just isn't abstract information. All right, now we're ready for point four. Point one, temple challenge and charge. Point two, Levitical organization. Point three, organization of the priesthood. Chapter 24. Four, organization of the singers. Chapter 25. Organization of the singers. Chapter 25. All right, their identification. Well, first of all, what I want you to do is put down some general information. There are three categories of singers, and each category has its own responsibility. This is taken up in verses 1 through 7. Their appointment is verses 8 through 31. They also have 24 orders. Orders, division, ranks.
Of your life, then you are said to be being filled by the Spirit. That's the command. And one, in other words, being filled by the Spirit, presupposes that you are walking by the Spirit. And it results in what I'm calling here on the overhead, fullness of God. But we've just demonstrated that fullness of God and spiritual maturity are the same thing. In other words, we could put it another way, being more Christ-like, being like Christ, thinking with the mind of Christ, being like Christ, being like God, in other words. Okay? And we've seen that for this to happen, we start with the power in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Other synonyms, be led by the Spirit. And then we can enter into the process of being filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, and that results in the production, in other words, spiritual maturity, and the things that result from spiritual maturity, which is glorification of God. And that production is called the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:19, and you can also use for that spiritual maturity from the passages that we've noted tonight. And I am out of time, but I did not plan this so that I wouldn't have to answer questions, really. I would like to entertain any questions that you have. But let's close in a word of prayer, so if any of you have to leave, then that's fine. I can stay and answer questions after class, or if people want this to go on tape, that's fine. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to assemble and to open your word. And we pray, Father, that our minds will have been opened to understanding it and to thinking the way Christ would have us think. And we pray, Father, that you will reorganize the way we think so that we can enter into this process of being filled with the Spirit, so that we can experience the fullness of God and fulfill our destiny in the short time that we've been given before either the rapture of the church happens or we are promoted home through physical death. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.